All right, now we're in Hebrews chapter 5. And I think as we come before the Lord in Hebrews chapter 5, if you remember, chapter 5 started out the first 10 verses. He was talking about how the priesthood of Christ was better, and we continue that here. But when we get to chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, the last few verses of this chapter, we see something interesting. He's talking about the priesthood of Christ, and we hit on something a little bit last week, and that was called the Melchizedek and his priesthood, okay? The priesthood of Melchizedek, or the order of Melchizedek, as some people call it. And he wants to talk to us about this really cool stuff, okay? Melchizedek is a really neat guy. We're going to be looking at him in chapter 7. And he has to wait a couple of chapters because the people aren't ready to hear these really cool things, the really important stuff. They're still stuck on the really simple stuff, the stuff that they should have already gotten over a long time ago. And so the whole book of Hebrews is about how Christ and what he brought, the freedom in Christ and the choice that you have in Jesus, was so much better than what the Jews ever had. That's the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews. And you have to read the book of Hebrews in that light. When you study the book of Hebrews, you need to understand that he was talking to the Jews who were holding on to their old system of faith and service. And they didn't want to let go. They just wanted to remain as they always had been. And he is trying to explain to them that what Jesus brought was so much better. And it was the fulfillment of those things that they are so desperate to retain and not move on to the love and the wonderful things of Christ. And so as we come to chapter 5, verse 11 through 15, through 14, I'm sorry, he wants to present to them this deeper study of heavenly priesthood of Christ and present to them the kingship and the priesthood of Melchizedek. But before that, he has to resolve some issues because they were not ready to receive that which God had to teach them. So he starts, first of all, by talking about this contrast between Christianity and Judaism, because as he's talking about this, he's not just talking about two kinds of Christianity. A lot of times we as Christians will read this and think, oh, well, he's talking about legalism in the church versus freedom in the church. And that's not what the book is focused on. Okay? He's talking about people who were not in Christ, who were only in Judaism. Now remember, the Old Testament or Judaism and the entire system of sacrifices and all that other stuff was a precursor. It was a foreshadowing of what Christ was going to do in the New Testament, okay? But you weren't saved just because you offered sacrifices. That was the whole point, that sacrifices could never heal you of all of your sins. Yes, they could heal you of your ignorances for a short period of time. How many of you have ever apologized for something and then gone and done it like 10 minutes later? Anybody ever done that before? Okay. You get a ticket, you apologize to the Lord as the guy's pulling you over, and then you got so upset, after you get the ticket, you speed away in your car, right? I mean, whatever it is that your issues are, we can say, yeah, I'm sorry, and then we'll go and do it again. And people get frustrated when other people repeat their sins. That's why one of the apostles told Jesus, so how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? Thinking he was all spiritual. Seven times I'm going to forgive you. On the eighth time, I will decapitate you. That's it. You're dead. And Jesus is like, you think you're all spiritual? Let's see how good you are with math. 70 times seven. I can just imagine him. One, three. He's a fisherman, okay? He's not a mathematician. Wasn't the tax collector who asked him about it. He could have figured it out. He's like, yeah, it's a lot. Peter was just like, yeah, I don't know. I can't count the high. And so Jesus is like, yeah, until you can't count it anymore. That's how much you're going to forgive your brother, until you can't count that high, until you lose count. Now, that's hard to do, especially if you're married. Because for some reason, when you're not married, you know what the Bible says about about sin? It says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, a lot of you ladies think that your husband changed from the time that you got married until today. But that's just not true. He was the same doofus or whatever he was before you, when you got married, as he is today. What changed was that before you were more in love with them, and love covered a multitude of sins. You didn't see what was going on because you were in love with him. But the longer you've been in love with him, the longer you've been married, the less in love with him you are. And that's why the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 2 to the church of Ephesus, your love has grown cold. You've forgotten your first love. And so many times, and it's not just the ladies, guys, it's you too. In our marriage, when you first get together, I remember when I was a missionary, I was 18, I had met these other missionaries and they were complaining about their wives. We were out working on this car, stuck in mud up to about our hips. And we couldn't even get the car started, it was a big Jeep. Trying to get the Jeep started so then we could get it unstuck, okay? And so as we're out there working on this thing, and literally hip deep in mud, and it was just awful. And they're out there complaining about their wives, and I must have said something because they're like, "Don't you think that you're better than us?" They told me. I said, "Man, when I get married, I'm never going to complain about my wife because I'm not going to marry an evil person." I thought they had just married the most evil people in the world because of the way they were talking about their wives. We all assume that our spouses are perfect when we get married because we're in love. Isn't that the thing that we need to remember? Is that, you see, in Judaism, they had these things that they could be forgiven for their sins, but the minute they sinned again, right back to where they started, okay? They were back at square one. But in Christ, we have the love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that love covered a multitude of sins, much more than Judaism ever could. Judaism could only go so far, but the love of Christ went to the ends of the earth and past. It defeated death for you, and there is no sin except for a rejection of Christ that can't be forgiven through Jesus. So when we look at that, God is so in love with you today that when you come before him and say, "I'm sorry," he's like, "For what? You're perfect. I love you." That doesn't mean he wants you to continue in sin. He says, yeah, you need to reject sin. You need to get better. And he's going to lovingly help you do that. But at the same time, he's so in love with you that those things don't cause him to turn away and be repulsed by you. And I think about that a lot because, you see, the Jews, they had this love-hate relationship with the Lord. They were always afraid that God was just going to smite them. And there are a lot of Christians out there today who live in fear of a lightning bolt. Okay, I can't tell you how many times I've been evangelizing and I couldn't go to church, a building would fall in on my head. There's a lot of people out there who believe that God just wants to smite them because, well, that is half of the gospel. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not even one. And the wages of sin is death. And that is true. But we have to look at the other half of the gospel, which is, but God so loved all of you sinners that he gave his only begotten Son, that all the sinners wouldn't have to perish, but they could have everlasting life in Christ. And that's the key to understanding the message here in the book of Hebrews, is that the Jews only had a very difficult system that could only take them part of the way. And the purpose of the Jewish system, it wasn't bad. It wasn't a bad system. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm like, oh yeah, they were evil and they were wrong. No. God instituted the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, the Levitical system, with the priests and everything. He instituted that in order to show them what he was going to do in the future. It was a picture of Christ. So it wasn't that God wanted to do away with the Jewish system. He wanted to bring it to perfection in Christ. And that was when the good stuff comes. Okay, that's when the grace and the empowerment through the Holy Spirit and the ability to share the gospel and all of these other things that happen, the joy and the peace and the love, that's where that comes. That was the stuff they could never understand in the Jewish system. So when we look at the book of Hebrews, when we see what God is doing, he's not just saying that we're comparing two different types of Christianity. No, no, no. We're comparing the incomplete foreshadowing of what was to come with the perfected grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's what we're comparing. It's just night and day. And so the author, before he can get to some of this neat stuff like Melchizedek and his priesthood and what was going on there with Abraham, he has to go back and help them understand that, listen, you need to move on from these archaic ways that are never going to save you. And you need to move in to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ through his salvation that he gave us at the cross. And so that is the purpose of this chapter and chapter 6, is to bring us to that place where we have given our hearts to Christ, that we can learn the greater things of the word. So as we look at chapter 5, verse 11, I want you to notice what he says. Concerning him, we have much to say. Concerning who? Go back to verse 10. Verse 9. Having been perfected, he became author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So he's talking about Jesus and this order of Melchizedek, which is weird, and we'll talk about it in chapter 7. Don't worry about it. Okay? Now, some of you are already reading chapter 7. Stop. Come back to chapter 5. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Okay? A couple weeks. Don't worry. We'll get there. So him, of course, is referring to Melchizedek, and he's just been mentioned a few times, but he can't move on to this awesome picture of Christ in the Old Testament until he deals with the necessary grace of Christ in your life today. Okay, and so my purpose this morning is that you would leave here knowing who Jesus is, that you would leave here with the hunger and thirst to know him and to be known by him and to learn about him, and that you would not be stuck in a past infantile relationship with Christ, but in a growing new relationship with him. So as we look at this, we're going to be looking at these two sides. We have regular, growing, maturing Christians, but then he's going to talk about somebody else. He says, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Now, the hard to explain part is not because of the explainer. It has nothing to do with the preacher at this point. And he says, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, if I started talking to you, okay, about TTL encryption and how it protects data and intercommunications through email and other things, and how we use it as intersitial encryption for websites to protect different communication protocols, some of you are thinking, okay, yeah, that's fine. And other of you are thinking, oh, what is he talking about? Now, to those of you who understand networking encryption and things of that nature, or those of you who work for the NSA and are listening in on our conversation today, then it's not difficult for you to understand those things that I was talking about, because you're advanced in your understanding of network protocols and computer communications and other things. And some of you, you can turn the machine on, and most of the time your email works, right? You can use your email, your web browser to get to certain websites, and when it doesn't work, you call your grandchildren or your neighbor or somebody else to come over and fix it for you. And that's the extent of your knowledge on the computer, and that's okay. The difference is not that the person explaining it is trying to explain in a bad way. It's just that you don't have that knowledge yet to be able to understand that topic. Okay? You haven't come to a place of maturity in that subject to be able to understand it. So we have this issue where he's saying that in Christ, there are people who have understood the major basic ideas of Christ, but they've never become mature in them. And they can't understand the things that are coming ahead. Now, he's not talking to believers. He's not talking to Christians. He's talking to who? Jews stuck in the old system. So get this picture with me, if you would. I was a pastor's kid. My dad was a pastor. I grew up in the church. I had a younger brother and an older sister who grew up in the church. I grew up in the church and I was evil. Okay? I was as evil as they come. My brother was evil. My sister was evil. Okay? My dad had 3 evil children. Most pastor's kids, PKs as they're called, are evil. Just so you know. I can say that because I am one. Now think about this for just a minute. I had heard the gospel. I knew the details of what it meant to accept Christ. I knew the prayer that you were supposed to pray. I knew that Christ died on the cross, that he rose again. I knew the details, okay? Does that make sense? I knew what they were talking about. I had the information. But what I didn't have until I turned 17 or 18 was the heart to accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I knew that Christ died for me. I knew that I needed him. I knew that I was going to die and go to hell if I didn't accept him. I had just never done it. It is possible to know the gospel better than any evangelist. It is possible to memorize the entire Bible and still go to hell. Matter of fact, you know the Bible says that when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, that the devil's quoting scriptures to him? That's a scary thought. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago, and they had been watching this video on the Spirit. And just thinking about these things, and I was praying about it, because I watched the video. They sent me a link, and I watched it, because they said, hey, what do you think about this? And I hadn't seen it before, so I watched it, and things did not sit well with me. You know, I'm watching this video and it's basically just about the Holy Spirit doing a whole bunch of stuff. And these guys are using the Holy Spirit kind of like a parlor trick to get people to receive Jesus. And they're so excited that so many people are receiving Jesus and that they're being so effective with their thing. And I have no problem with the Holy Spirit. I think Calvary Chapel has a very balanced view on the Holy Spirit. But when you use the Holy Spirit as a parlor trick, that's where I get upset. That's where I get frustrated, when it's just some gimmick. When you see in the Old Testament that they're healing people, they weren't healing headaches. Okay? They weren't healing arthritis. They were healing people who had never walked before, people who were blind, people who were mute, people who were demon-possessed. These are obvious to everyone around that the Lord would receive the glory. These guys on this video did none of that. No obvious things. Oh, you have some back pain. Let me heal you. And then they kept having to give the Holy Spirit permission. Like, I give you permission to work in this person's life. And that really bothered me. Like, as if he needs my permission to do something, right? So I was praying about it, and I was thinking, it really bugged me. And to that person who sent me that video, shame on you. No, I'm kidding. Because you know what? It was irritating. Me and my wife this last week, we actually went on our first vacation in 6 years together. And this is what I was thinking about the whole time. So to give you an idea of how my vacation went, but I want you to think about something. There's a lot of people out there, and they don't really understand what it means to have the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people out there who don't understand what the Lord's doing in their life. And there are people out there, the Bible says that there are some people who are going to go to heaven, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, but we did this in your name, and we did that in your name, and we did this in your name. We cast out demons, and we healed the sick, and we fed the poor. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I do not know you. So as I was praying and thinking about this video that I had watched, that's the verse that came into my mind. There are people out there today who are doing amazing things. I mean, they're really showy. They look good on the outside. But they're not saved. They're not saved. They may go to church every week. They may tithe every week. They may be serving in ministry. They may be healing the sick, casting out demons, and feeding the poor. But when they get to heaven, they're going to come to Christ, and he's going to say what? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I do not know you. That scares me. That scares me that there are some of you here today that don't know Jesus, but are putting on a show. That scares me. So what is he saying? We have much to say, and we'd love to explain it to you, but it's really hard because you have become dull of hearing. You can't understand the spiritual things that we want to teach you because you can't receive it. Now, the Bible says spiritual things are to be received. How? Through the Spirit, spiritually. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you can't understand the deep things of the Lord. And that's the problem that he's talking about here. There are people out there today who have gone through the motions but never given over their heart. There are people here today who go to church and who serve and do other things, but their heart is far from Christ. And that's the problem that the apostle is talking about. He's not talking about baby Christians versus adult Christians. He's just talking about people who know the basics of the word and have never given themselves over to it. They know what the word says, but they haven't come, and the maturity that he's talking about here is not the maturity in Christ, but the maturity to accept Christ. And that's the thing that I want you to understand this morning, is that the problem here is not that you just grow in Christ, because here's the deal. Children grow uncontrollably. I want you to think about that statement for just a minute. How many of you have kids? Raise your hands. How many of you can keep them from growing? Now, maybe if you were Chinese, you would bind their feet, right? Or maybe if you're African, you might put rings around their neck to make it longer. Or if you're a hipster, you'd put things in their ears to make them bigger. But think about it. You really can't control their growth, can you? They become monsters when they eat. I have five daughters and one son. My son is just a baby. He's barely a year old. But my daughters, I can't believe how much they eat. I thought, you know, little girls are petite. No, are you kidding me? They eat a lot. And my daughter Abigail, she's almost as tall as her mom. I mean, my wife is this tall, and my daughter Abigail is this tall. I mean, she's almost there. She's only 12. She's going to grow taller than her mom. You can't stop them from growing. They're going to eat. They're going to grow. It's just, if they're alive, they're going to grow. So we're not talking about Christians growing. That's not a problem. Christians will grow uncontrollably because they have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're in the word. They're in fellowship. They're in love with God. They're going to grow out of control. You're not going to be able to stop them. They're going to shoot up, and you're going to say, where did the time go, man? That guy just came to Jesus a year ago, and now he's teaching, man. That's awesome. Because they're just going to grow uncontrollably. That's not the problem that he's talking about here. He's saying, come to maturity of accepting Jesus. You can be a 50-year-old person here today, and if you don't have Jesus, you're just a little baby in life, in wisdom, in understanding. And so he says, come to the maturity of realizing that you need Christ. Once you do that, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who realize they need Christ. Blessed are those who mourn, those who are sad about what they did. Blessed are those who are meek, who seek assistance because they know they can't fix it on their own. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will hunger and thirst for righteousness if you are truly in Christ. And that's one of the greatest ways that you can know, am I a Christian today? Do I really care about the things of God? Do I really care about the things that he says in his word? Do I really care? I mean, ask yourself a question. If you got married, wouldn't you care about what your wife or your husband said? Hopefully. If not, you got issues. Are you really married? I mean, what's going on? We maybe need to talk about this definition of marriage that you have here. Because when you're married, you really care about what your spouse says, don't you? You may not always want to hear it. But you do really care about what they feel, what they think, and what's going on in their heart. And so when we talk about this, he's saying that there are some that have become dull of hearing. And I want to focus on that this morning. I want you to think about this for just a minute. Now, when we talk about things in the Old Testament, my son, He's just learned how to walk, and he's terrorizing the house, okay? And his favorite person in the house to terrorize is the dog. And he can say, dog. And he goes over there and pulls on his ears, and he sits on him, and all this other stuff, and oh, it's great. So when we're teaching my son, he's learning new words, and he's learning new things, and he can say dad, and he can say mom, and he can say dog. And so as he's learning his words, we're teaching him things like ball, okay? Now, I'm not trying to instruct my son on how to throw a curveball, how to shoot a basketball, how to spin a football, the aerodynamics of tennis balls versus baseballs. No, I really don't want, I can't teach him those things. All I can show him is, this is a ball. That's all I can do. Okay, that's a horse. This is a car. I can only do the basics. And so when you're trying to bring someone to Christ, it's most like trying to teach a newborn what's going on. You say, this is sin. Because think about it. To bring someone to Christ, you have to explain, here is sin. Anything that doesn't miss the mark. What's the mark? Anything that doesn't hit the mark is sin. What's the mark? What's the goal? Well, here it is. The standard of Christ. And so you say, this is sin. And you just explain to them generally what sin is. Now, are we getting into the intricacies and the details of sin? We can't. Why? Because they're not there yet. So we're just saying, here's sin. Here's Christ. Here's forgiveness. Here's how you get out of sin. Okay? It's like showing them these just general pictures so that they'll come to Christ. And that's what the Old Testament was. Here's sin. Here's a picture of sin. Here's a picture of death, this animal dying. Matter of fact, I mean, you read the book of Genesis chapter 3, and it's a lot like a very, very interesting horror movie. People sin. God skins an animal and makes them wear the carcass on their body. I mean, think about that, okay? So if I came over to you and I took a dead animal and I just wrapped your whole body in his flesh, some of you are like, that's gross. But is there any better way to explain to Adam and Eve the consequences of their sin than to kill an animal and take its still warm carcass and put it over their bodies? And that's the only reason you're alive, is because that died for you. Think about it. Why did they need clothes? Clothing is just a symbol of the fact that we have lost the glory of God and we were naked and uncovered because of our sin. That's all clothing is. Isn't that interesting? So here's the Lord, and he's using the Old Testament to be pictures of that which was to come, that which was to come to for salvation. And so now that we're in the New Testament, he's saying, okay, those pictures that I showed you before, here they are in detail. This is what the sacrifices did. This is how they worked. This is who was going to die. That's why John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's now taking the picture of the Lamb and explaining it to the Jews so that they would see that this is the application of this image which you were taught in the desert. Now you have the fulfillment of it, and this is how it works. And so when we're in Christ, we get to see these greater details, these more abundant, the more abundant information that comes with it. And Paul says, I want, or whoever the author is here of Hebrews, he says, I want you to understand that. But we have to move past just the pictures, and we have to get into the details. And so he names four things about this dullness. There's really four ideas that I want to capture here of those who have dull hearing. And the first of them is, notice what he says in verse 11, of whom we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become, what? Dull of hearing. And so you can't understand if you're of dull hearing, which means that it prevents understanding. And I want you to write that on that first line. Dullness prevents understanding. Now, when I was a kid growing up, we would call people dull if they were stupid. If we thought you were dumb, we would call you dull. I don't know what they use now. But that was it was a very common word, dull. Don't worry about him, he's just dull. Yeah, he's not very interesting. He's dull. Like your number two pencil that you had to use on your tests, right? Got dull. And so before they could understand the significance of his priesthood and Melchizedek and all this other stuff, he has to explain to them that, hey, you need to move past this dullness. Now, dull comes from the Greek, and it basically, it means no push. That's what the word in Greek means, no push. So somebody who's not pushing, somebody who's not trying, somebody... Okay, now, have you ever done that? When I was in Nicaragua, we built this big four-wheeled bicycle. And it was out of steel, just extra steel parts that it had, and had two sets of pedals, one steering wheel, four-wheel independent suspension, and we spent some time just welding. We had time. So, four-wheel independent suspension using motorcycle shocks, and we built this thing, and it weighed about 400 pounds. Okay, 300 pounds, whatever it was. It was heavy. And two people could sit on it and pedal, and we would go around the park on this four-wheeled bicycle, and it was pretty cool. I thought it was awesome, and all the kids loved it. And I remember one day, me and my wife get on this bicycle, and we're going to go to town. And I remember we were going up this hill, and I'm like, this is hard. I can't. Are you even pushing? And I looked over, her feet weren't even on the pedals. That's what it means. No push. Not even trying. Not even attempting to try. It's like, yep, yeah, unless they do it for me. So somebody who has no desire to go on in life, somebody who has no desire to advance intellectually, somebody who has no desire to move forward, and really dullness prevents you from even having a desire to know Christ. That's why the Lord says, I will not only give you the will to do, but the do to do it. I'll not only give you the information of here's what you're supposed to do, but I'll even put the desire in your heart to accomplish it. Because isn't that what we a lot of times lack? Is the heart behind getting it done? How many of you just love doing your taxes? Nobody raised their hand. Now, come on. Personally, I think taxes are awesome. But not in the way that you think. You see, I love that if my kids get sick, an ambulance will come to my house. And paramedics will treat my children. And then they will put them in an ambulance. They will turn on the lights and sirens. And they will go down a beautifully paved road. And everyone in our country will usually get over to the side of the road and let that ambulance go past. And it will go to this huge multi-billion-dollar facility where they will fix my children and make them better from whatever was ailing them. See, I love that. How many of you like that kind of stuff? I love the fact that in our country, our beaches don't have trash and driftwood everywhere, but we have people who actually go out there every morning and clean them up. We have bathrooms on the beach, and it's not just a hole in the ground. It's actually a building that you can go into and use the bathroom. I've been in countries where they use the bathroom on the beach, but it's out in the water. I want you to think about that for a minute. I love the fact that we have armed forces that protect us, that are patrolling out on the coast as we speak. We were out on a boat this last week, and we saw military ships all over the place. And that was awesome. Felt really safe. It's like, yeah. Don't have to worry about anything out here. I love the fact that we have a GPS system that tells me how to get around traffic. See, you may not like taxes, but you love the benefits, don't you? So I don't mind doing my taxes. And I don't mind them having to take some out of my paycheck, and I don't mind sales tax. Do I want to be overly taxed? No. But at the same time, maturity would tell me that somebody needs to pay for these things. And it's either that we all come together and the government enforce as a group that we all pay for them, or I'm going to pay individually with the life of my child when there is no paved road or any paramedics or ambulance or hospital to go to. So it's either I pay individually, we all pay together. Now, that's this idea of maturity. There are things that we don't want to do, because our perspective many times is wrong. But when you change your perspective just a little bit, that very same thing that before was so hard becomes easier. right? Waking up in the middle of the night to a mom is easy because her kids need her and she's got that bond. Now, to a dad, that's a little harder. We didn't have the same bond. And then it's harder. But we will do it. Not necessarily for our children. Sometimes men will only do it because of their wife, but that's still a good motivation, isn't it? So when he's talking about this idea of being dull, it's this idea of just having no drive, no push. And sometimes I lack drive. But I'm encouraged by the words of Jesus. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? Father, I really don't want to do this. I'm paraphrasing. He's like, Lord, if there's any other way, let's do that. But not my will, your will be done. Sometimes we don't want to do what's necessary. Even Jesus didn't want at certain points in his ministry to do what was necessary, but he was willing to do what he was asked. That is a proper perspective as well, because sometimes I don't want to go on a diet, but I need to. Sometimes I don't want to get up and go to work, but I have to. And maybe I don't do it because of me or my desire. I do it because I know that, you know, I like that paycheck to pay for my kids to eat. I like that ability to have a roof over our head. So I will do it anyway. And so this idea is one of maturity. As we mature, we understand that it's not always our will, our desire, or our entertainment that should matter. Many times it should come back to what is right, what is good, what is appropriate, what is necessary. So God says not only when you come to him will he give you what you should do, he'll tell you what to do, but then he'll give you the desire to do it. And many of you, you heard about Christ, but then you heard all of a sudden, you mean I have to stop living with my girlfriend or my boyfriend, or I have to stop drinking, I have to stop doing drugs, I have to stop smoking, I have to stop looking at pornography, I have to stop cussing, I have to stop. Gosh, you Christians are just so legalistic. Because you want me to stop all the things I want to do. And that's, I've heard that so many times, but let me tell you what. God doesn't want you to stop the things that you desire. He wants you to stop desiring the things that you do. Because let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been addicted to alcohol, drugs, or cigarettes? Any of you? How many of you can honestly say that was good for you? It was terrible for you, wasn't it? Drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, any, how many of you have, and don't answer this one, but have you ever been addicted to a person? Sometimes we call that infatuation or whatever, right? Is that good for you? Probably not. Unless you got married to them, then it's a good thing. But think about that for a minute. So many times we look at ourselves and we say, this is what I want. But the problem isn't the thing, it's the want, isn't it? It's the desire. And that's why Paul said, you know, that which I want to do, I want to do what's right, but I don't end up doing it. I end up doing what I don't want to do because that's what my body really wants to do. It's the flesh that is driving you to do these things. And so God says, look, I don't want you to be unhappy. I want you to be happy with something different. I don't want you to be unhappy. And so people think when they have to give up drinking, that's the only way that they've ever found. And by the way, you don't have to, the Bible doesn't say you have to give up all drinking, but most of the time when I say that, people think alcoholics, right? So if you're an alcoholic, you need to give up drinking. All right? So people say, well, that's the only way I have to cope with my problems. That's why I drink in the first place. That's what they will say, right? Isn't that why people drink, do drugs, all that other stuff to cope with their issues? And so they say, if I take that away, then I have no way to cope and I can't deal with that because they can't deal with life. And what God wants to do is he wants to change that around and say, hey, I want to give you the tools to deal with life in an appropriate way, in a good way. I don't want to take away your coping mechanism. I want to give you a new one. And that's my son, Jesus Christ. And that's the Holy Spirit, which I promise to send you, the helper. Therefore, I'm not going to take away your comfort. I'm going to increase it by changing it to something different, to something better, to something new. So when God says, yeah, I want to take this away, a lot of people, oh, but I like this. It's mine. I've learned to cope with life with this. You want to take that away? What am I going to do now? And that's the problem that many have. They are slow, they are sluggish to accept change in Christ. And so you have people out there that are difficult to teach. They don't want to hear about new things, exciting things, because they haven't come to a place where they realize God has something better to offer them. God has something better to give them to replace what he's taking away with something so much better. I mean, think about it. If you were a person who was a quote-unquote player in your younger years, and you were having a different person every night and all this other stuff, thought you were so cool, everybody else is thinking, man, what's the matter with you? Then you finally get into a relationship, you realize one thing. I can actually make memories with someone now. I can actually do things that last with this person. I can actually do things that matter with this person. Not like before. See, it's a lot different. And then you learn to love that aspect of being with a single person for the rest of your life, rather than always having the hardship of remembering people's names and where you were last night and what did you do and who were you. It just doesn't make any sense. Now he's talking about this idea that when you're dull in the spirit, you lack understanding. It's not that you can't understand, it's that you won't understand, because there are things, and if you've ever tried to deal with somebody who is addicted, you know what it's like to trying to convince a person with an addiction to stop, because there's such a much better life for them if they would just stop. But can they understand you? It's impossible. Because they don't want to understand. They're dull. They're not dumb. But they need to come to a place where they recognize that there's something so much better for them. And maybe today you're at that place where Christ wants to do something so amazing in your life. And Christ wants to do something so amazing in your heart. And he wants to empower you. And he wants to fill you. And he wants to give you joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and patience and self-control and all these other wonderful things. And he wants to give you fulfillment in something so much better than you've ever had before. But you won't give him the opportunity. And my challenge to you today is to give him that opportunity. To realize there's something better out there for you. So this idea here is that dullness prevents understanding. But notice what else it says. You have become dull. Do you realize that dullness is slow? I think that this is an important thing to learn. When you get married, when you start a new job, when you buy a new house, when you buy a new car, it's new. It's exciting. It's fresh. It's cool. But over time, you grow dull. Maybe you grow dull to your spouse. Maybe you grow dull to caring about what they think or what they want or what they need. Maybe you grow dull to listening to them. Maybe you grow dull to your children. Just go watch TV. That's my generation grew up with the TV babysitter. Now, why don't you go on the internet? Go Facebook or something. You know, go play video games. Just get out of my way. It's not much different, though, is it? I was talking to someone the other day. We actually have a Wii at our house for the kids. Somebody bought it about 5 years ago. I don't think they've played it in 4. It's awesome. Whenever the cousins come over, they sometimes try to get it out. And then we just found out recently the TV was broken. We didn't know. I haven't turned it on for a couple of years, and all of a sudden, oh, TV's broken. Oh, well. I haven't heard a peep about it. No one's heartbroken that their TV was broken. And oh, well. You know, I love that about my kids. I don't want them to just have to go and sit in a room with the television or an internet connection. My kids don't get to use the internet without supervision anyway. But, you know, you can grow dull to your spouse, to your kids, to your responsibilities, to work. It's easy to just, he says you have become dull. You didn't start out that way. You started out with passion. You started out with drive. You started out with a desire to do something great with yourself. So what happened? You became dull. Now, going back to Revelation chapter 2, when the Lord's speaking to the church of Ephesus, he says, you have forgotten your first love. You lost your passion. And he gives you the way to fix that. There's three R's. Remember, repent, and redo. That's why picture albums are so awesome. If you have a wedding album and you're having marriage problems, go look at that wedding album. Remember that day. How joyous it was, how wonderful it was. Remember why you got that job in the first place. Remember what went on when you bought your house and how important it was to you. Remember. Remember from what height you have fallen, he says there. And then he says, repent. Go to tell your wife, you know what, I'm sorry. Tell your husband, I'm sorry. Go to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. And then he says, redo. Go back and do the first works. It's real simple. Take your wife out on a date, guys. Seriously, you want to fix your marriage? Go to Starbucks with your wife. Okay? Not with the kids. Find a babysitter. Don't make her find the babysitter. You find the babysitter. You take her to Starbucks. You have a date. Okay? Go on a walk. Go to the park. Go to a movie. Go do something. What did you used to do before you dried up spiritually? And do that thing, whatever it was, because you've grown dull. Have a conversation. How often do you talk to your spouse? How often do you listen to your children? If you turn the TV on during dinner, stop. If everybody eats in different rooms, stop that too. You know what? Dinner should be, at least in my opinion, it's not a biblical necessity necessarily, but it is my personal opinion. We don't use the TV during dinner. We don't have the radio on. We don't, and we all eat together. And you know what? Sometimes that means that we're eating at 10 o'clock at night. Somebody's late. Sometimes the little ones have to eat and go to bed because they've just expired. But for the most part, we try to eat dinner together as a family. And guess what we do when we eat? We talk. And I'll hear the same exact day from seven different people. And that's okay. And they all get their turn, and they all get to talk. And my daughter, Priscilla, she just talks. And she says the exact same thing three times to make sure you heard it. Because she can. And that's awesome. My kids know that their dad's going to listen to them. I need to give my wife time to talk. And not in front of the kids, because she can't see what she really needs to say in front of the kids. And you guys, go back and do the first works. What did you do when... How about the ministry? If you've not been pushing yourself in the ministry, if you've not been pushing yourself in your walk with the Lord, what was different before when you first came to him compared to now? Maybe you've never come to him before and you just need to come to a place where you realize you need Christ. You should be reading the Bible every day. You should be praying. You should be going out and serving. You should be doing all these other things, because that's the second thing that happens with this dullness. This dullness makes you, first of all, it takes away your understanding. It prevents understanding. But notice, the second thing, and you should write this down, it's gradual, okay? It's gradual. It doesn't happen all at once. And by the way, there's a really awesome song by Casting Crowns. People don't fall in a day, do they? It's a history. It's a lifestyle. It is a habitual process of moving yourself away from Christ. So not only does dullness prevent understanding, and dullness is gradual, but the third thing is that dullness is unproductive. You become unproductive when you get dull. You become unproductive when you don't focus on Jesus Christ. For though by this time, he says in verse 12, you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need the milk and not solid food. So the first principles are what? The Jewish system in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the sin nature of man, the need for a sacrifice to atone for that sin, and the incompleteness of it in the old system, right? So the law revealed sin. The sacrifices took sin away, but not all sin, only the ignorances of man. The old Jewish system had no, it had nothing for those who purposefully sinned. How many of you have ever purposefully sinned? All of us, right? How many of you ever run the red light on purpose? Didn't really care, right? that those sins weren't forgiven under the Jewish Old Testament law. That's a scary thought, because how many of those do you have under your belt? So no matter what they did, it was never going to be forgiven. Yeah, they would forgive the ignorances. I didn't realize the speed limit was 70 and I was going 115. They might say that's an ignorance, okay? Although I would probably say you were lying. But at the same time, if you did something on accident because you didn't know, then that's one thing. But if you did something on purpose, like what did King David do? Do you remember? He lusted, he adultered, he lied, he murdered, he covered it up with another lie, right? I think a lot of that was intentional. And what did God say? God forgave him anyway. Now that's a picture of grace right there. But the Old Testament system said he should have been put to death immediately. See, these old things that he's talking about here in verse 12, these first principles and the oracles of God are the basics of the truth. The truth is that you're all messed up. Man is inherently evil. Okay? You're not inherently good. Because left to your own devices, Lord of the Flies takes over. If you've ever read the book, Lord of the Flies was an excellent commentary on what happens to mankind when we're left to our own devices. That's what will happen to you. You will just become evil. And it gets worse and worse and worse as time goes on. So dullness is unproductive because you ought to be teachers, he says. But what are you? See, instead of you providing resources to others, you are taking resources from others. Now think about this for just a minute. I am a firm supporter of social assistance for certain people sometimes. Okay? So, if a family loses the father to a car wreck, I think that we should come together as a community, help them pay their bills until they can get back on their feet. I think that's an appropriate thing to do. Okay? If someone has a life-altering injury, I think as a community, we should come together and help them get to a place where that person can do another thing. Because there's lots of computer jobs now that you may not have to be able to stand or do anything else. Until they can get a job and work for themselves. Because the Bible says, he who does not work will not eat. It's not, oh, you shouldn't let him eat. It's, he will not eat. Don't feed him. The Bible actually says, stop feeding people who refuse to work. Now, is he talking about everyone? No, there are people who cannot work. Okay, and that we understand. We understand that there's a need to support those who have an inability to do something. But when you have the ability to work, what should you do? Work. And the Bible says if you don't, well, then that's on you. If you don't want to, that's fine. You're going to get skinny real fast. And you know what's going to happen? Sooner or later, you're going to realize, I like this idea of working because I'm hungry. And the prodigal son is a great example of this. So I believe that there are times that we need to give assistance to others, okay? But I also believe that in our nation, we've abused it and we have allowed way too many people. Now, this is just my personal belief, okay? But I believe that we have abused it to the place to where there's more people taking from the system than are putting into it, right? But in the church, it's very similar. There are a lot of people who go to church wanting to know what they're going to get from God, wanting to know what they're going to get from the church, wanting to know what's going to come their way, and not investing into it. And because of that, you have the same problems in the church that you have in secular society where there's not enough funds to cover everybody because people aren't investing into the ministry. They're not serving. They're not praying. They're not giving time to the Lord. They're not dedicating their heart to Christ. They come with a hand out to receive rather than a hand out to give. And that causes issues in the church. He says you should be providing assistance to others. You should be productive in the ministry, in your home. And let me just tell you, a mature Christian is somebody who can go to God's word, harvest the truth, consume it with their family, and grow together as a family. Guys, you should be the priest of your home, sharing the gospel with your family, having devotions with your kids, teaching them the truth. You are going to, on occasion, have questions, and you're going to need to come to me or somebody else and get counsel, and that's great. But if you're living vicariously through me, or if I am the one who has to prop you up every day of your entire life, then what do we have? We have a problem, don't we? You need to be productive in your homes. You need to be productive in your walk. You need to be someone who can take God's word and harvest it for your family and consume it and grow. And then you should be able to give that truth to other people. You should be able to take that to others around you and share that truth and that love and that hope and that peace. Because, you know, how many of you know a depressed person? Anybody ever know a depressed person? They suck the life out of you, don't they? Right? They're like a sponge for life. They take everyone else's life and suck it into themselves. It's like a black hole. And no matter how much they take into themselves, they never get joy. They never get peace. They never get patience or kindness or gentleness. They just keep taking and taking. It's like they can never be satiated. They can never be satisfied. Now, there are people like that who need our help. Don't be one of them. What am I saying? I'm saying you have the ability to take God's word and find joy and find peace and find love and find hope. And you should be teaching others. You should be sharing those things with others. You should be productive. But rather than being productive, sometimes we find ourselves leeching off of everyone else around us. And as a whole, the entire church falls. So what he's saying here is, be productive. Don't be dull, but be productive. And then the final thing is here in verse 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. If you've become dull, it requires learning again. You know, there was, and I'm going to close with this. As a pastor's kid, I grew up hearing the truth. I grew up knowing Bible verses, and I grew up surrounded by worship and the word and church and spiritual people. I spent many years in the church, many years in the ministry, quote unquote. And the day I received Christ for myself, where I bowed my heart and my knees before the Lord and I said, Jesus, I need you, not my parents, not my church, but I need you personally. When I did that on that day, I had to relearn everything. Because everything I had ever heard, I was dull. I couldn't understand it. I had to go back and learn. So what do we need to do? Sometimes you need to go learn again the first principles. And maybe you've just been dull-hearted. Go back and study the original stuff, the simple stuff. Go read the book of John, the Gospel of John, and read that again and learn it and study it for the first time. The first principles. Become mature. Because you are either going to progress or you're going to regress. You're either going to grow in Christ. And listen, an infant will grow uncontrollably. So if you're born again, I'm not worried about you growing. I don't have to come over there and say, come on now, you can do it. Let's grow an inch today. Matter of fact, I'm probably more apt to go tell my son, please don't get any taller. Please don't grow anymore. I can't afford a new pair of shoes. I can't afford more clothes right now. I can't. I want you to be that person today. I want you to be that person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness' sake. I want you to be that person who has such a desire to know Christ that you're growing uncontrollably, and people are like, man, I can't stop him. She's just out of control. That's who you need to be today. How do you become that person? You need to understand that having a relationship with Jesus is a very personal thing. And the old ways and the old system is not enough to cover you, and it's not enough to heal you or fulfill you, and I want to challenge you today to meet Christ for who he is, the one who loved you, who covers all of your sins with his blood, through his death, you can have freedom. But this morning, it's going to take you coming to him and saying, Christ, I need you. Because maybe I've been making a show and I've been doing all this stuff, but I need you personally. I need you in my heart. I need you to make me grow. I need to be born again. I need to be somebody who can consume food. I need to be somebody who's growing uncontrollably. So God, make me that person today. He says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. And I challenge you today to meet him there on those terms. So Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you that you are just such an awesome God, Lord, that you would desire for all of us to come to spiritual maturity. And Lord, that you don't just expect us to do it on our own, but you do it for us and through us through the teaching of your Holy Spirit, Father, through the moving of the Holy Spirit, Father, through touching our hearts. And as we come before you today, I pray that you would just continue to guide and protect each one. Each one here, Lord, that they would receive wisdom and understanding, that they would follow after you with all of their hearts, and that they would give you, Lord, everything. That they would trust that whatever you have for them is so much better than what they have. That they would understand, Father, that what you want to do is so much better than what they've done. So as we come before you this morning, Father, we pray that you would just guide and protect. Bless this afternoon as we worship you in public at the park. And Father, we pray that you'd use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.